Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I am an unashamed summer person. How many of you are summer people? Like you're hanging out for, take me back to the sweet times, the hot nights. Everything's gonna be all right in the summertime. Come on. I can't wait for summer. Short pants, barbecues, beautiful sunsets, fishing, catching seafood out of the ocean. So good. It's meant to be spring. How many of you winter people? Like, you love winter. You go, oh, man. This is a horrifying church. That is seriously, seriously scary. It seems like even though the calendars told us that this ought to be spring, like winter has overstayed its welcome. You know what I'm saying? If winter was a person, I'd be saying that, bro, see you later. Get out of here. It's time for spring. Like the season of winter has extended itself without asking anyone. It's overstayed its welcome and not asked any permission. How many of you have ever been in a season in your life where you don't like that season, but it seems to be extended? Like, it's like, you know, we're looking forward to this being over and you know it should be over, but it's not. It's a bit like this in unlikely seasons, when you find yourself in unlikely seasons or maybe you find yourself in an unlikely place in life and it's extended and you don't know how you got there and you're not really sure how you're going to get out. When we don't know how to navigate these extended periods of these unlikely seasons, these unlikely places in life, it's really easy for us just to kind of tell ourselves we need to wait it out. We need to bide our time, wait it out, batten down the hatches, buckle up, and just hope to goodness that someday soon it's all going to be over and you can get to where you really want to get to. Now, I don't know about you, but I just want to unpack today what the Bible says about seasons where we find ourselves in that are unlikely, places that we find ourselves stuck in that are unlikely. Some time ago, I studied the book of Genesis and I read up on the life of Joseph. How many of you heard of Joseph? Joseph was, I mean, this guy, I think Joseph's life pretty much parallels a lot of our lives, because every single thing that you think, you know, could be a detour or a curveball could be thrown at a person's life, Joseph had it. How many of you have experienced in your life, your own experiences, that things rarely go according to your plan? Me and four other people. The rest of you guys go, oh man, no, I'm living the dream. Come on. How many of you can relate to the fact that life is full of things, seasons that are unlikely, that are extending itself? Places that you find yourself in that is unlikely and you don't know when you're going to get out of it. Joseph had big dreams. He was 17 years old when God spoke to Joseph and gave him these prophetic dreams about being a man of influence, how his sheaf would stand tall and other sheaves would bow down to him. And they were outlandish, grandiose dreams. I mean, I had big dreams as a 17-year-old too. I understand what that's like. And none of my dreams had anything to do with being a pastor, I can tell you now. But Joseph had these outlandish dreams that he dared to vocalize. Now, if you understood customarily in that season, in that era in Jewish custom, you would never even dream or be allowed to think of the kind of influence, the kind of status that Joseph had in his heart, the kind of big life he wanted to lead because of his birth order and all these sorts of things. Leave alone, be able to vocalize it and tell his brothers all about it. To make matters worse, Joseph's father favored him. So Joseph was the favorite son out of all the sons that his father had. Now, how many of you are in a family where you have a sibling that is clearly your parents' favorite? How many of you with me? Like, you clearly know your sibling is the parents' favorite. My parents have two sons, of which I am one of them, and I'm not the favorite. My brother is clearly the favorite. Like, you know, if you know my brother, you would probably attest to how awesome he is, and it's completely understandable why he's the favorite. He's like good looking, he's smart, he's like this successful businessman, like he has this phenomenal house in Applecross and all of that sort of stuff. Me, I'm bold. I became a pastor. I married a blonde. You know what I'm saying? Sorry, Mum and Dad, if you're listening to the podcast right now. I'm doing my best in life. I really am. My brother was clearly the favorite. Like, he's so awesome, he's my favorite. You know what I'm saying? Like, the guy is phenomenal. Joseph was the favorite. And his dad was not even ashamed about it. Made him like this beautiful coat made out of multicolors. And Joseph not only knew that he was the favorite, he had big dreams, and he talked the big talk, told his whole family about it, so much so that it incensed his brothers that they beat him up and threw him into a pit. How many of you know that pit is an unlikely place? No one wakes up in the morning and goes, it'd be awesome to be beaten up by your brothers and thrown into a pit. That'd be a great day. No, we don't think like that. Joseph finds himself in the pit season. It is there in the pit season that his brothers think to themselves, oh man, you know, what have we done here? We probably shouldn't leave him for dead. But why don't we, instead of having to live with the guilt of killing him, just dip his coat in animal blood, tell dad that he's been killed by wild animals, but let's sell him to slavery. As if that's a better alternative to being left for dead. And so not only is Joseph finding himself in an unlikely place called the pit, he now finds himself in an unlikely place, trafficked as a slave, like a commodity, sold to a foreign country in Egypt. Maybe today you find yourself in an extended season or an unlikely place where you go, God, I don't know how I got here, and I don't know how to get out of here. Joseph finds himself in that place. He is now in a foreign country, sold as a slave. Now, you need to understand that when you're sold as a slave, you have no future. For the rest of your life, you need to resign yourself to the fact that you're going to be serving and slaving away in someone's house with no, whatever dreams you might have for your life, you can pretty much bury it. But this was Joseph. He was in now a slave season. We pick up this account, Genesis 39, verse 1. You follow me so far? Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Now, this is not for a holiday. He's been sold as a slave. Potiphar, an Egyptian, was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph and I was sold to slavery to an Egyptian, the last guy I'd want to be sold to is an army captain. He's not likely to be treating you real gently. But then it says this, catch this. So he finds himself in an unlikely place. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Say prospered. How many of you know that you can prosper in an unlikely place? How many of you know that prosperity is a Bible word? It's in here. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master when the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success. Say success. How many of you know you can have success in unlikely places? Success is also a Bible word. In everything he did, Joseph found favor. Say favor. How many of you know you can have favor in unlikely places? Favor is also a Bible word. In his eyes and became his attendant, Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing, say blessing. How many of you know you can be blessed in unlikely places? The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. How many of you can have influence in unlikely places? He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Here is Joseph. He's a young man. God's given him these God dreams for bigness. It does not turn out the way that he finds himself in an unlikely place in the pit. From there, he's fished out of the pit, sold to slavery. He finds himself sleeping in slave's quarters in a foreign country, being a slave in an Egyptian captain or official's house or palace. I'd like to tell you today that his life actually takes a turn for the better and bang, suddenly, like it's summer again, but this season of unlikely place extends. So faithful he was in serving his master Potiphar that Potiphar has this wife who I can best describe as a desperate housewife. She notices Joseph. He's all like muscular and full of vigor and all that sort of stuff. She says, ooh. She fancies him. She tries to seduce him. Joseph runs for the hills. He bolts. He gets out of there. He's not into older women at all. He's out of there. Get behind me, cougar. You know what I'm saying? He's out of there. She's so incensed by him, she accuses him of rape. He now gets put in a prison cell. Another unlikely place. And for so many of us, when we find ourselves in unlikely places, it's so easy for us just to say, let's just get by. Let's just hope for the best. Or let's just pull our heads in and just hope that things get a little better and ask maybe for prayer every now and then. Maybe we'll just quit things, withdraw, pull back. I want to say this to you today. If you find yourself in unlikely places, could it be that there's purpose in unlikely places? Today, I want to speak to you on the thought, purpose in unlikely places. Turn to someone and say, purpose in unlikely places. See, when we find ourselves in unlikely places, like pit seasons, like we find ourselves in slavery seasons, we find ourselves in prison seasons, it's easy for us to just live the goner life. Turn to someone and say, goner. Goner life. Some of you go, what is the goner life? Well, the goner life is literally this. When such and such circumstance changes, then I'm gonna do this for God. That goner life. You know what I'm saying? How many of you ever said goner? Yeah, I'm gonna do this. When I finally get the dream job, then I'm gonna tithe. Then I'm gonna be generous. When I meet my life partner suddenly, then we're gonna serve Jesus. Come on. Hello. When my iron levels are up to normal, then I'm going to do something with my life. Come on now. Hello. When I get my own house, then I'll be hospitable. You know what I'm saying? When I get out of this pit, when I get out of this prison cell, when I get out of this storm, when I get out of this wilderness, then I'm going to live a life of purpose. I reckon the three words that are the primary purpose killers for us all is when, then, and gonna. When, then, gonna. When this changes, then my wife and I are gonna do this. When circumstance changes, then I promise you, I'll commit to this. When, then, gonna. But have you realized that if God can't trust you with purpose when you're somewhere where you don't want to be, how can He trust you with purpose when you get to where you want to be? Hello? Don't get quiet on me now. Because if He can't trust you to love and serve Him with all your heart when you're single, you think He'll just magically love and serve Him when you're married? Hello? If you think you got issues when you're single, wait till you get married. Come on now. All the married people say, hey, I'm with you there. Hello? When you think that it's all going to come together for you when you have kids, I'm amazed at how many married people say, oh, we're so busy, we just have no time for anything. Wow, really? Do you have kids? No, not yet. What? Seriously. This is what I'm trying to get at. This is what you need to catch. If you find yourself in an unlikely place, in an unlikely season, don't wish away the unlikely place or unlikely season you're in, but start living with purpose while you're in it. While you're in it. We see, I reckon the reason why we fall into this when, then, gonna life is because we're very destination focused. It's like we have this nebulous place of arrival we're trying to arrive at. You know what I'm saying? Like we have this fixation on when I arrive at that place, then I'm gonna. But how many of you know that Jesus is as interested in taking you somewhere as He is in transforming you while you get there? Joseph dreamt about this nebulous arrival point of being this really influential person. Then he finds himself in like the pit, and he finds himself in the slave's quarters, and he finds himself in the prison cell. And it's so easy for us, if we were to be Joseph, to not realize that even in unlikely places, the Bible says, Bible even uses words like, you're going to get success, you're going to get favor, you're going to get prosperity. We read it. You're going to get influence, you're going to get blessing. It's all there while he's a slave. I reckon there are some purposes that God wants to outwork. Should you find yourself in unlikely places, I reckon the first purpose that He wants to outwork is that He wants to prune us. He doesn't want to make you a prune. He wants to prune you, not the dried fruit, the verb. brother in the front row is loving it. No question who God is the way Jesus introduces him to us. He says this in John 15. He says this. He introduces God as the vine dresser or the gardener. And he says this to us, about us. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I get it that the vine dresser might want to prune the branches that are not bearing any fruit at all, but the branches that are bearing fruit, like, you know, seriously, God, I think I'm doing okay. Can you please leave me alone? But it doesn't work that way. The way Jesus describes the Father is a little bit like this. Oi, believers, I want to have a chat with you for a second. It's either the axe or the pruning shears. Choose wisely. Yeah, wow. Either way, you're going to get cut. But don't be cut off, just be pruned. Come on, are you out there? And I believe that when God leaves you in unlikely places, it's often that he's actually pruning you. And I reckon the first thing that he wants to prune, out of me anyway, he wants to prune our ego. Because our ego, it's the thing inside of us that wants to make us the center of everything. The ego part of us is the thing that the first thought that you have, like when something happens is, oh, how is that going to affect me? That's your ego talking. When something happens, there, oh, what's in it for me? That's your ego talking. When you find yourself in an unlikely place, often God wants to prune your ego off of you, because where he wants to take you, there's actually no room for your ego. The way that he wants to use you, there's actually no room for your ego. And it's like the more he wants to use you, the less of your ego needs to be present. The call of God and your ego cannot coexist in the same person. Second thing he wants to prune is your independence. He wants to prune your independence. See, Joseph as a 17-year-old, if I was Joseph, 17, got the call of God, big dreams, sheep standing tall, people bowing down, man, I would have thought, I'm going to make this happen in my own strength. Until he found himself in the pit and in the slave's quarters and in the prison cell. John chapter 15, which we read about pruning, if you read another three verses down, it says this in verse 5. Jesus is still continuing on in that thought of being pruned. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. But if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, depend on me or you will not go anywhere in life. Do it in my strength or you can do nothing. In unlikely places, I reckon one of the things that God wants to prune is that he'll prune our independence. Because the best us is the us that's dependent on him. So you can figure it out on your own when you live a small life, but if you want to live a big life, you're going to have to depend on him. And I reckon the other thing that he wants to prune is our need to control. It's our need to control. How many of you need to control things? I don't need to control. How many of you, when you're watching TV with your family, you have to have in your hand the remote control? It's Isaiah in our family. But control. How many times have we lived life where we feel like we can't control where this is going and it is annoying us? See, control is the enemy of trust. And if trust is the basis of every relationship, then where God wants to take you tomorrow is going to require him to prune your need for control today. Come on, are you out there? If you find yourself in an unlikely place, it's likely that God is pruning control off of your life. See, when you find yourself in an unlikely place, he wants to prune, firstly. Secondly, the thing that I think God wants to do is that he wants to purify. He doesn't just want to prune, he wants to purify. And I think the thing that he wants to purify most sometimes, he wants to purify our motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? Why? The motives are the why. Proverbs 16 verse 2, I love this. It says, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed, adjudicated, audited. That's an accounting word. By the Lord. I'm doing this for the right reasons, Lord. And the Lord says, well, really? Let's have a look, shall we? Upon closer inspection. No, that's a fair bit of you in that too. I sent that email because it was the right thing to do. Really? Let's have a look. There was a little bit of, bad attitude there. Hello. Oh, I told her that information because I really felt like she needed to know it, really. No, I think you're just a little bit of a gossip. Hello. Sometimes we find ourselves in unlikely places because God actually makes us confront our motives. He wants to purify our motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? See, there's no better place to confront why you're doing what you're doing when you're sweeping the floor of your master's house with no one recognizing you or no one acknowledging you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it to be acknowledged? Is it to feel affirmed? Is it to feel recognized? Is it to get accolades, more likes on your Instagram post? Come on, are you out there? Why? He purifies our motives. And the second thing that I think he wants to purify when we are in our unlikely place, he wants to purify our agendas. Unlike motives, which are why we do things, our agendas are the outcomes that we want. The places we want to get to. That's our agenda. See, Joseph would have thought, you know, bang, I've got this phenomenal vision from God. I've got this dream that I've got to be influential in the nation of Israel. I'm going to be the most important guy in the man of Israel. Watch me. You know what I'm saying? That was his agenda for his life, but God had a different agenda for him. God's agenda for him was to be influential over an entire region out of a country that he would have never dreamed of ever living in. He dies in Egypt. He lives more of his life as an Egyptian than he does in Israel. That was God's agenda for his life. And when we find ourselves in unlikely places, sometimes God purifies our agenda. We all have an agenda for things. Come on, we have an agenda for our marriage. We have an agenda for our lives. We have an agenda for our kids. I want my kid to be a doctor. Why? Because, you know, we come from a long line of doctors. That's your agenda for them. What's God's agenda for their life? Oftentimes, our agendas don't line up with God's agendas. And I think in unlikely places, God purifies our agendas. And the third thing I think when he wants to purify our timelines. How many of you like to have a timeline mapped out for your life and things to happen in your life? And it would be great if God would work according to your timeline. Thank you very much. Come here. See, you start there, and then you need to deliver me that there, and then by the time that... See, our own timelines always have a conversation that starts with, by now. By now, I should be out of the pit. By now, this slave season should be well and truly over. God, thank you very much. By now, the prison season should be done and dusted. Thanks. By now, I should be married. By now, we should have kids. By now, we should own a house. By now, I should be partner of the firm. By now. And yet, God says this in Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, say at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So the Galatian church were in an unlikely place, an unlikely season of persecution, right? They were fighting it hard to even reach out to each other. And yet God says, do not be weary in doing good, but at the proper time. Here's the thing that I want to preach to you. If you're not seeing God doing what you want him to do according to your time, it's clearly not the proper time. It's your time, but it's not the proper time. God is saying that the proper time is up to me. How many of you know that God lives outside of time? He doesn't care about our calendars and our diaries. We care about our calendars and our diaries and our timelines, but God is not a housing project that needs to be completed by end of September and the keys handed over by the start of October. It's not like that with God. Makes sense to you? God determines what the proper time is. Our job is to not grow weary in doing, live our lives with purpose while we're in the unlikely place. So he prunes and he purifies. But the third thing that he outworks by way of purpose is that he wants to prepare us. Turn to someone and say preparation. Oh, we don't like that word at all, preparation. I actually really love preaching. I'm not a big fan of the prep stuff. There's hours in my office reading and like thinking, hearing from God and typing stuff. I'd much rather preach. It's awesome. You'll laugh at my lame jokes. We hang out together. Power of God falls. It's amazing. Three times over. I'm living the dream. Prep No thanks. We don't like the preparatory seasons because nobody gets to see it. But it's in the unlikely places, the hidden places, that he's actually preparing you. The first thing that he's preparing is actually he's preparing your gifts. Do you know that every single person in this room hearing the sound of my voice, you've been born with gifts, talents, abilities, capabilities. But for as long as they remain unprepared, they will be underdeveloped. Nothing more tragic than for God to actually take you where you're asking him to take you to discover that your gifts were not developed when you were in an unlikely place. See, Joseph had to learn to manage the affairs of Potiphar's house while he was a slave before he learned to manage the affairs of an entire nation as a prime minister. So many of us want to get to where Joseph got to, come on, without ever wanting the unlikely place preparation of our giftings. Come on, are you out there? If you're single right now, let God prepare you. Let God prepare you for what's next. If you're married with no kids, let God prepare your capabilities, your understanding right now before you have kids, because we're constantly thinking about the next. When I get to the next, then I'm gonna. But before your next, there is your now. So my question to you today is, what are you doing with your now? Right in the pit season, Joseph could have, I just wait here, and you know, in Potiphar's house, I'm a slave, I'm sold here to Egypt. This is not how my life turned out, you know. But when I'm gonna, no. While he was sweeping Potiphar's house, he was allowing God to prepare him. Potiphar, give me more. I'll manage. I'll take care of that for you, sir. I'll manage that for you, sir. I'll make sure your pantry's stocked. I'll make sure you just keep your crazy wife away from me. But you know, I'll do your laundry for you, sir. I'll do all of that. He was preparing his gifts. How could this man ever manage the resources of an entire region in a famine when he never allowed God to teach him how to manage the affairs of a house, of a master that bought him as a slave? The other thing that I think that in unlikely places where God prepares us, he's preparing our character. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to hear that in a sermon. But God was actually preparing his character. There is no ability to measure how much character is developed until you step into your next. Then you'll find out. Then you find, it's only in your next that you'll actually find out whether you allowed God in your unlikely season, unlikely place season, to prepare the you that was needed now. Hello. Are you allowing God to prepare your character now for the person you need to be tomorrow? For so many of us, we're already living in tomorrow. Well, you got your now. Would you let him develop your character now? See, I believe that God wasn't just developing, preparing Joseph's character in Potiphar's house so that he would one day rule a nation. I generally believe that God was dealing with Joseph's heart, his character, for more than that. God was preparing Joseph's character to do something far more significant than just rule a nation. God was preparing Joseph's character to one day face his own family, the very brothers that betrayed him. Because that's a bigger deal. Come on. Hello, come on. If you've got a bit of skill, you can manage a nation. But unless you've got a whole heart, you'll never be able to confront the brothers that left you for dead in a pit. And here was the thing, right? So many of us find ourselves in elevated positions with undeveloped character, and we find ourselves punishing the very people that were mean to us before we rose up the ranks. Because now we can get back at them. Hello. But Joseph, in every season of the pit, the slave's quarters, and in the prison cell, doesn't shed a single tear. Left for dead, doesn't shed a single tear. Accused of rape, doesn't shed a single tear. Forgotten in the prison cell by the baker and the candlestick maker and whoever else was in there with him. It's like he told his friends, you tell the king that I am awesome. I can interpret dreams, right? They forgot about him. Doesn't shed a tear. The only time we see that the waterworks happen are after he sees the very brothers that betrayed him. Six times the book of Genesis records Joseph wept. Joseph wept greatly. Joseph wept because his heart was soft and God had dealt with the unforgiveness in his heart. See, he had every right to actually send all of his family to the gallows to get their heads taken off. In fact, his brothers were petrified at seeing Joseph again because they knew what he could do. And yet he says to them, don't be afraid. He weeps, offers them forgiveness. Come on. I don't know what God has prepared for you for the future, but I can almost guarantee you that if you find yourself in an unlikely place, he's preparing your character. He's preparing your character for the children you're going to raise. He's preparing your character for the influence you're going to have. He's preparing your character for the places he wants to take you. Don't you ever get to places that you're asking God to take you only to find yourself out that you did not allow him to develop the character you need, and you're going to be found out in unlikely places. Let him prepare your character. The last thing I think he prepares in our unlikely seasons, he prepares our attitude. He actually prepares our attitude. I've discovered that we take our attitudes with us wherever we go. I like to think that I leave my attitudes behind, but no, I actually discovered I take my attitudes with me wherever I go, all the good ones and all the bad ones as well. They just come with me. It's like, oh, I just discovered that bad attitude. It came with me. Here is the thing. Joseph allowed God to develop, prepare his attitude while he was sweeping the floors in Potiphar's house, managing the pantry, managing the laundry. His attitude towards serving while no one was watching was the exact attitude he needed, God needed him to have when he was serving an entire nation when everyone was watching. In fact, he could have said, man, I finally arrived, my sheep standing tall, everyone else bowing down to me because they need my food, right? He said, what man meant for evil, God's meant for good. And I'm here today to save many people alive. The only reason I'm here is to serve a humanity that is hungry, that is starving. And if I had a bad attitude about this, you're all going to die. But I don't. I care for your well-being. You understand that? See, there's something about someone who's... See, you know you can smell a kingdom attitude in someone. You know that in the secret place, in an unlikely place, they've allowed God to prepare them to have the attitudes they needed when God actually took them where they wanted God to take him. So it's in your unlikely place. Let him prune you, let him purify you, and let him prepare you. Is it helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Musicians, you can join me. Pruning, purifying, preparing. I love that all of these things actually encapsulate what Nations College is all about. When I think about everyone that's come through Nations College, I think about the pruning, the purifying, and the preparing. You know, when we at the start of every year, when we get a brand new cohort, I just love who I meet. Some of them, they on day one, bam, they know everything. Yeah, I'm awesome. I'm here to grace college with my awesome presence. Then some others are so painfully shy, not sure who they are, and everyone in between. But I just see them go from being believers to disciples because of the pruning and the purifying and the preparing. You understand this message is not just, even though we use Joseph as a case study, you cannot shortcut this. We see this in the life of David. We see the pruning, the purifying, and the preparation in the life of Moses. We see this in the life of David. We see this in the life of Abraham. Come on. We see this in the life of Noah. We see this in the life of the Apostle Paul. We see this in the life of the 12 disciples. You cannot go where God wants to take you if you never allow him to park you in unlikely places where he can prune you, where he can purify you, and where he can prepare you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.